Okay. All right. Ken Yates collects degrees the way other people collect books and cards. And he is probably one of the most humble guys that I know. You'd think, you know, people flash around their doctoral degrees like Corvettes. Where's Arch? I know. But Ken has two earned doctoral degrees from legitimate real schools, New Testament from Dallas Seminary and D-Min from Erskine, and retired Army chaplain and just all-around good guy. He's going to be talking about temporal judgment. Let's give Ken a hand.
So I have to follow the song. I was going to start off by saying I have to follow all these great speakers. Because I hope you all realize that when you come here, you're getting the best, these guys that speak. I do not consider myself in their group, but you're hearing the best speakers out there on all this stuff. And I remember when I was first asked to speak, I don't even remember what year it was, I told them I'm really not in their league, and I still feel that way. I just am content with the fact that I'm better looking than all the rest of them. Matter of fact, I believe that's why they asked me. They said, we need someone more easy to look at than the other guys. So I said, okay, I can do that. I'll be glad to do that. So it's great to be here. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time together, and thank you for GES and the ministry here, and thank you for all these wonderful messages we've heard, not just here in the plenary sessions, but in the breakout sessions as well. We just pray that as we continue going through this conference, that we would rightly divide your word, and that we would be open to what the Spirit of God teaches us through that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk about temporal judgment, and basically what I'm talking about is, when you think about it, the tribulation is a type of temporal judgment that's coming. And I want to look at this passage, but I'm going to look at Luke 12 a little bit later, and we'll look at that. First thing I want to say is that when I was younger, and I think probably a lot of you all had this same experience, what I heard oftentimes was that the rapture was right around the corner because certain things were occurring. And you can see on this slide some examples of that. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. And I know that a lot of you have experienced this as well. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, Jesus is talking on the Mount of Olives. And he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. And many times in Sunday school class and stuff, I would hear people say or ask, well, you know, the earthquakes are occurring more often, therefore the rapture's got to be right around the corner. And that was very common. Also, when I was growing up, the year 1948 was very critical. Because in Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 30, Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree. And again, many of you have heard these before, but in case you haven't, I'm reading these verses. It says in Mark 13, verse 28, Jesus says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And we were told, or at least I was told, that the fig tree represents Israel. And what this is saying is that when Israel becomes a nation, you've only got one generation before Christ returns. A generation is 40 years. Israel became a nation in 1948, so the Lord was going to return before 1988. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's going to happen before 1988. And so that was another example of things I'd heard. And then you get things like during the Six-Day War in 1967, that was a fulfillment of Luke 21:24, which is Jerusalem being trampled under, and now the time of the Gentiles is over. The Jews now have control of Jerusalem again, so the Lord is right at the door. Another one that I heard growing up was one that Bob just talked about the ten kings. It was very common when I was a teenager and when I was in my early 20s, and it may still be, that those ten kings represent the common European common market. And I heard many Bible teachers count how many nations were part of the common market, and we were waiting to get to ten, because once we got to ten, we know that the Lord was coming back at any time. And so that is what I was told growing up, that you could look at things like that and say, and you could even predict very closely when the rapture was going to occur. But what I found out was that these verses that we looked at are not predictive verses. What they are doing is they are talking about things that happen after the rapture. In the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus is talking about the beginning of birth pangs and the earthquakes and nations rising against nations, that he was talking about things that happen after the rapture. And what we need to keep in mind, based upon what we've already seen in this conference, is that there really aren't any signs that we can point to saying, well, here. We can certainly look at things and say, well, it looks like it's lining up. But there's nothing we can say, for example, 1948, that Jesus is coming back before 1988. Because Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. There's no signs when we're talking about the rapture of the church. But another thing we need to keep in mind is that the rapture is going to bring judgment. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3... and by the way, I really appreciated Bob's presentation, but now I hate it because you're talking about, am I using the critical text? Or, you know, now I'm thinking, oh man, which verse is a critical text a part of this thing? I'm like, so I don't know. I'm sure Bob and John and Bob will let me know and say, well, that's the critical text. Well, we'll see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The destruction and the fact that they are going to not be able to escape talks about the fact that when the rapture occurs, God is about to judge the world for its sin. There is going to be temporal judgment that falls upon the world as a result of their sin. And so one of the things I would like to, obviously this is not talking about hell. He's talking about the fact that when the rapture occurs, as you know, there's going to be a period of tribulation upon the earth where many people are going to die. And this is going to be brought about because of the sin of mankind. God judges sin. And one day that judgment is going to come in the form of the tribulation or the rapture and then the tribulation. And what I'd like to do is to point out some examples in the New Testament where God judges sin. His judgment does fall. And what I would like to look at is those verses that I had on my first slide. In Jesus' ministry, he spoke about the fact in Luke chapter 12 that judgment was coming upon the nation of Israel. And he's talking about because of their sin. In Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 59, Jesus tells the Jews of his day that they ought to have known that this is what was happening. Let's read those verses in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 59. And he was also saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. What he's talking about there is on the west, you got the Mediterranean Sea. And when you see that cloud, you see that rain's coming off the Mediterranean Sea. And in the south, there was a desert. And so the wind is blowing from the south. You say it's going to be a hot day. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there make an effort to settle with him in order that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Now, in this context, Jesus is talking to the Jews of his day. And in chapter 11, he strongly rebukes the religious leaders. If you look, for example, in chapter 11, verse 39, and this goes on for a long way, these woes to the religious leaders, he points out to them their wickedness. Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. And so Jesus is beginning to experience opposition from the nation, and he says in chapter 12 that this is going to result in his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, he refers to this as his baptism, which he's about to go through. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And he is going to bring division, verse 51, upon the earth. And so what he is saying to the Jews is that because of their sin, judgment is coming upon them. The nation of Israel is going to experience temporal judgment. And what he says in the last part of these verses that I read in verses 54 through 59 is he talks about when you have done something wrong, you need to get it right with the judge. What he's referring to there is God is about to judge this nation. And that judgment is coming, and they should respond properly, and they should be able to see at the day in which they were living that this judgment was about to come. But they're not able to do that. They're able to interpret the weather, but they are not able to interpret that this judgment is coming upon them because of their sin. Now, this is obviously not a reference to hell, that he was going to send them all to hell, because in 13, 1 through 5, he connects what he has just said with what is found in verses 13, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read those as well. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, "Now on the same occasion," so he just told them they ought to be able to see that this judgment is coming. "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Now notice he's talking about dying there. He's not talking about hell when he says you're going to perish. He's talking about death that is coming to them. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, were they worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem?" These men in this tower died. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What Jesus is referring to, and I know you know this, is that AD 70 is on the way. God is about to judge the nation of Israel because of their sin. Now, obviously, a major part of their sin was their rejection of Christ, but they were involved in other sins as well. As he told the Pharisees, "You are full of wickedness." But what Jesus is saying is you ought to be able to look at the fact, because of all this sin that is coming up, that is around you and that your nation is involved in, that God's about to judge you. And Jesus is speaking about, 35, 36 years before the fact. But in AD 70, according to Josephus, a million of them are going to die. Judgment is coming upon them. And that is exactly what happened. In just a few short years, a million Jews die, the temple is destroyed, and the nation is scattered. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is they ought to repent and turn from their sin to avoid this. They ought to get it right with God before all these things happen. Now, Jesus is obviously talking to the Jews of his day. He is talking to the Jewish nation. But the question is, does it apply to us? When we look at this, how does it apply? Or we could make it even broader. Does this kind of thing apply to Gentiles? Are there biblical examples where the fact where God looks at the sins of the world in general and says that judgment is coming and you ought to be able to see that? Can we apply this? And I believe that Scripture does. Well, first of all, I forgot this slide here. The judgment on their sin was coming. You can look in the case of Israel. John the Baptist spoke about their sin in chapter 3 in his ministry. He told them that fire was coming upon them. And when John the Baptist preached, he pointed to their sin such as greed and their lack of concern for others. There was also sexual sins involved in Luke chapter 3 verse 19 in the case of Herod, and Paul also talks about the same thing in Romans chapter 2 verse 22. So the point is, Jesus and John both pointed out the sin to the nation of Israel and that judgment was coming. And again, what I want to do is to see if that applies. That kind of same thing can be said about other circumstances as well, particularly Gentile people. And I think there are examples of it. When we look at Scripture, we can see that God's temporal judgment fell upon Gentiles or the world in general because of their sin. And I hope you all can read this, but some examples of this is in the day of Noah. In the day of Noah, in Genesis chapter 1 through 5, we know that the sins that were involved included sexual sins and every type of evil. And as a result of that, God's temporal judgment fell upon the world in a worldwide flood. Same thing could be said about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18 through 20. Now, obviously, sexual sins were involved in that as well. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, indicate that there were many other sins were involved, and we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities were utterly destroyed. It's interesting that when God speaks to Abraham and that he was going to give them a land, he mentions in Genesis chapter 15, 16 that God would judge the people in the land at that time when their sin was full. And we know as well that these sins included sexual sins and other sins. And when God judged them, they were slain and driven from their land. Now, a positive example is Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that was known for its sin. And God said as a result of that sin, he was going to bring temporal judgment upon them. He was going to destroy their city. But they could avoid that, or they did avoid it, by turning from their sins. Repentance saved their lives. It saved their city, at least for a time, and this judgment was avoided. I would also include Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. If we look at God's judgment being the result of his wrath, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we see that God's wrath is displayed in the world because of mankind's sin. And that's not just talking about the Jewish nation. It's talking about anybody, any nation that is alive. What is interesting to me is that when you look at these examples in Scripture of, I'm talking about the flood, I'm talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and even AD 70 that Jesus was referring to in Luke chapter 12 and 13, what we see is that the New Testament uses these things as types of the tribulation. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 30. Turn there with me. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 40. Oh, did I give the wrong one? 24, 27 through 30. Got dyslexia there. Chapter 24. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. That should be 37 through 39. Yeah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The point that I'm making there is that in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus uses the judgment that fell upon the world during the time of Noah as a type of the tribulation period. The same thing can be said about Sodom and Gomorrah in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus does the same thing. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26, he also refers to the days of Noah. And he says, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." Now, we've already talked about in previous sessions that it's going to be a time of peace and safety. But what I'm trying to say is it was also a time when God's judgment fell upon these people because of their sin. That was at Sodom and Gomorrah. That was in the days of Noah as well. God's judgment fell upon these people as a result of their sin. And it's also interesting when we read Luke 12, 54 through 13, 5, when Jesus is talking about AD 70, that when Jesus talks about the tribulation period, he also uses AD 70 as an example of that. It's kind of interesting when you read the accounts of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. Sometimes it's very difficult to figure out when is Jesus talking about AD 70 and when is he talking about the tribulation period. Jesus says in AD 70, judgment is going to fall because of their sin, and in the tribulation, judgment is going to fall upon their sin. And in fact, even here at GES, if you look at these verses when on the Olivet Discourse, there are disagreements here. Is Jesus talking about AD 70, or is he talking about the rapture and the tribulation period? For example, in Luke chapter 21, if you look in Luke chapter 21, which is the Olivet Discourse in Luke chapter 20, verse 21, verses 20 through 24. This, I believe, is talking about AD 70. Now, in Matthew doesn't address these issues, but in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, it says, Jesus says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are on Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant." And verse 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." I believe he's talking about AD 70 there. But he's also talking in this chapter about the tribulation period. And so my point of all of that is simply this, that in the New Testament, Jesus uses AD 70, Jesus uses Noah's flood, Jesus uses Sodom and Gomorrah to talk about a time when God's judgment is going to fall upon certain people because of their sin. And these are all types of the tribulation. And here's the main point. The tribulation is going to be the same way. When the tribulation comes, it will come as a judgment upon the sin of mankind. That's the point that I'm trying to make in all of that. And I believe that Peter agrees with that. When we look at the book of 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is asking or is addressing the question, why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Why hasn't the rapture occurred? And what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, is that the reason the rapture has not occurred yet is because when the rapture occurs, judgment is going to fall upon the world and many people are going to die, and God does not want to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Peter writes, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward," the majority text says, "us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up." Peter is saying that when this time comes, the reason the Lord has not come is he does not want all these people to perish in the tribulation. And he is allowing mankind to turn from their sins in order to prevent that judgment from coming. But, and obviously he's talking about perishing, dying as in AD 70. He's not talking about hell, because once again he refers to the flood. Look in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." God does not want this judgment to fall upon the earth. And so what we see is that the tribulation is going to come when it is time for God to judge the sins of the world. But when that happens, many, many, many people are going to perish, just like they did in the flood, just like the people at Sodom and Gomorrah did, just like the people at AD 70 did as well. It is going to be a time when their sin calls out for God's judgment, when their sin is full. Now in Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, it talks about the fact that when Jesus takes the book out of the Father's hand, that the book is written on the front and the back. It's completely written. It's completely full. And some have suggested, and I think they're probably right, that what this represents is, as Jesus opens these seven seals and all the judgment falls upon the earth, he opens a book that is completely full of writing. I think that what that represents is that the sin of mankind is full and God's judgment is about to fall upon the earth. And again, what 2 Peter is simply saying is God is giving mankind the opportunity to avoid that. And as long as that opportunity remains, that judgment is not going to fall. That's why it hasn't occurred yet. We're also told in the book of Revelation, and you can see the references there, that when God's judgment does fall upon man's sin, they are just. These judgments are just. Man's kind sin warrants it. They deserve exactly what they're getting. And Revelation chapter 9 verses 20 through 21 tells us that when it occurs, men will simply not repent of their sins. So the question is, when will the world's sin bring this judgment? Well, obviously the answer is only God knows. Only God knows when mankind no longer has the opportunity to repent, when they're not going to do it. Only God knows that based upon 2 Peter chapter 3. But what I want to ask today is, if we look at things in the Middle East, as Bob mentioned in the last presentation, and say, you know, they're back in the land, and we say, well, we can see things that are kind of looking that way. I know they're not predictive verses, but it looks like things could certainly be lining up for that. Could we look at the day in which we live and say, you know, maybe we're getting to that point? And what's interesting is that in my experience, when you look at church history, certainly in the last 100 years or so, what I have found is that Christians pretty much in every day and age thought that their day was it, that sin was just so bad that God's judgment was going to fall very soon. that God, mankind's sins warranted this judgment. I remember years ago I was reading a book written by a free grace advocate, a Plymouth Brethren guy. I don't remember his name. But he was talking about his day. And he said, the Lord's got to come back and judge the sin of the world. And the example he gave was movie picture shows. And he said, I just hope that when the Lord returns, I want to be rewarded that he doesn't find me in a movie picture show. Because if he does, I won't reign with him. So this guy's looking at the day in which he was living and says, it can't get any worse because Gone with the Wind is on at the movie theater and, the Wizard of Oz. It just can't get any worse than this. Few decades later, I remember the first time that I heard, I was only, 1968, I was only 10 years old. First time I heard about the Lord coming again. I'm not even sure I was a believer, though I don't think I was a believer. My grandmother was talking to my mother, and she made the statement, she said, Sylvia, my mom, she said, there is no way the Lord is not coming back this year. Because things have just gotten so bad. And what she was referring to is back in 1968, a few years earlier, we'd had the assassination of JFK. And just a few months earlier, we had had the assassination of Martin Luther King and then Robert Kennedy. There were race riots. I remember being in Greensboro at the time. And because of the race riots, and you might remember in Greensboro, North Carolina, that was where the sit-ins at the lunch counter occurred earlier in the decade. And I remember vividly being at church, and there was a curfew because of the race riots, and the preacher got up to preach the next week. We weren't able to meet for church because of the race riots, and I still remember the pastor crying because we weren't able to meet, and he was talking about it. And my grandmother was referring to all these things, the Vietnam War, the sexual revolution, all of these assassinations. And she was convinced that the Lord had to come back to judge the sin of the world. So in her day, she was saying the same thing. A couple decades later, Zane Hodges said the same thing. Not necessarily the rapture, but if you get his commentary on Luke and you read Luke 12, he talks about what's going on in the early 1990s. At least I think it is. And what he says, and I wrote this in there, if you got the commentary, you can look at that. He refers to Jesus saying, can't you see the signs? And he's saying, in America, can't we do the same thing? And he talks about the fact that President Bush, the first one, actually had a homosexual come by the White House. He had a meeting and there was a homosexual there. And then Governor Bill Clinton did the same thing. And he says, and I can't believe that Jeffrey Dahmer has not been executed for killing all those boys and eating their bodies in the apartment, if you remember Jeffrey Dahmer. And so 25 years ago, Zane did the same thing my grandmother did, except not the rapture, but he just said, God's judgment has got to be falling upon us. Can't you observe the times that we are living in? Pornography everywhere. That's another thing he mentioned. And so he looks at the sin of his day, and that's the exact same thing he says. But what I would say to you is whenever you talk, whether we're talking about the guy with Gone with the Wind, or my grandmother talking about the race riots, or whether we're even talking about Zane, that the president of the United States would actually have a known homosexual visit the White House. We look back at that, and what do we say? Are you kidding me? How quaint is all of that? How? That doesn't even raise my eyebrows, you know? I'm like, what? What's the big deal, you know? And it reminded me, and I don't know why I remembered this quote, but when I was at DTS, I took a class with Walter Bodine. I was only in my 20s, and he made this comment. I even wrote it down because I didn't know what he was talking about. 1983, he made this statement, in the next few decades, we will go through a change in worldview. I didn't even know what a worldview was then. We don't know what it will be yet, but when it happens, it's going to change everything. That was in 1983. And again, I didn't know what he was talking about, but it's happened. And we call that postmodernism, right? And boy, oh boy, oh boy, in my opinion, things sure seem different today than what my grandmother was saying and even what Zane said 25 years ago. Sure seems different to me. And maybe I'm just, well, 50 years from now, they're going to be saying the same thing about me. Maybe that's what they'll say. But what we see in our day and age is the very foundation, because of postmodernism and the change of worldview, has been removed. Men are marrying men. Women are marrying women. And not only are these guys invited to the White House, they're celebrated at the White House. They're celebrated everywhere. A white person can be a black person. A boy can be a girl. A girl can be a boy. Even the language we use has changed. Show you something. Hope this works here. Oh. It's not advancing. Hold on for a second. Am I doing something wrong? Help me. What do I do to get it to advance? Yeah, okay. Yeah. I want to go to the next slide. I can't get it to go. Computer's what?
Computer's frozen.
Oh, how do I get it? How do I get out of it?
I'm trying to figure it out myself.
Okay, that's fine. Yeah, that's mine. You can start, restart it. I'll tell you what I'm going to show you here is, basically, to give myself as an example, when I went in the military as a chaplain, and that seems like yesterday, it was against the law to be a homosexual in the military, just as an example. Now the chapels that I preached in, they're getting married in them. And again, it seems like just yesterday that this was the case. I was flying internationally the other day, well, about a month ago, and when we were flying into the airport, we had to fill out our customs forms. And on, you know, the name, what country you're coming from, and it said gender. And it said male, female, other. I'm just using these examples to show you that things are even are very much different from the day even when is it my problem here? Oh yeah, okay. I have a slide for him to show. Hold on just for a second.
We'll have to wait for it to reboot and then you'll have to open up the presentation again.
Okay.
And after that should work.
Okay.
Fingers crossed.
Okay, we'll see. What I was going to show you was a little clip of how people use their pronouns, and hopefully it'll show up. How things have changed, for example, is I don't know if you noticed or if this has been your experience, but I find that even in when I hear these things, I think that our world has gone crazy, and I think the people when I see these people are crazy, but it's mainstream. It's very mainstream because I remember recently there was a guy who killed somebody, I think in Rutgers. And I was reading the account of it, and it was a guy, and he went to go get the weapon. And it says they went to get the weapon, they went here, they went there. And I said, I thought there was only one guy involved. And what they were saying is the guy wants to be referred to as they. And so the article was referring to him as they instead of he. And so the point that I'm making in that is that everything about right and wrong, about sex, about genders, about everything is turned on its head. And I believe it's different today than it was in the 1930s and the 1960s and even 25 years ago when Zane was talking, when he was writing.
Shut it down. down and then restart.
Okay. Okay, I'm about running out of time anyway, so what I'll do is we'll see if we can get that up, but if we can't, then we'll just, I'll just finish it up. And by the way, I believe that these changes and the differences that we see, I believe it is affecting the church as well. Recently, I was in the Philippines teaching, and when I got through teaching, I taught the book of Romans. And the guy who was my sponsor, who was the faculty representative, the comment that he made to me was, "We're very glad that you came here, but what we didn't like was that you presented just one view. When we teach here, and this is an evangelical seminary, when we teach here, we don't want to say that there's only one truth. We want people to be able to decide what's true and what's not true." And so you see that this change is affecting everything. What I'm trying to say is that in Revelation, it says that when John received the revelation, that an angel told him to eat a little book. And when he ate that book, it was sweet to his taste, but it was bitter in his stomach. We are proclaiming a message that the kingdom is coming that is sweet, but at the same time, judgment is coming upon the earth. When the rapture occurs, judgment is coming. And maybe what we're seeing is the example of the fact that God's judgment for mankind's sin is indeed right around the corner. And since we ran out of time, what I'll do is I want to conclude with Jesus' comments in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 and following. I believe it's very appropriate for our day, even though Jesus is talking to the Jews of his day. And it says, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, 'It will be a hot day,' and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and sky, but you do not analyze the present time." When I look at the day in which we live, maybe I'm an old fogey, but I believe things are different, and I believe that Zane is right, the judgment is coming, perhaps even the judgment that we read about in Revelation. Sorry, my slides didn't work. It's pretty neat little videos to show you, but and I know I did something wrong. It was my fault, so sorry.
Thank you, Ken. Hello. We just have a few minutes for questions. We're going to stay on schedule. We have 5 minutes for questions. What pronoun do you prefer?
Is it? Yeah, what pronoun?
I've heard zoo. Is it Z? Z is the new a gender-neutral pronoun that they're. Yeah, seriously, like in the University of Toronto in Canada, I'm Canadian. Z is the new gender-neutral pronoun that they're. Yeah. Oh yeah, sorry, I have a question in my hand. Thank you. Thank you. That Red Bull didn't work. Okay. Okay, this is a list of bad things that are happening. Okay, since Christ's bema judgment for all sins, okay, why is there temporal? Okay, if there's a bema judgment for all sins, is that what that means?
I think so. And the judgment seat of Christ for unbelievers.
Then why is there temporal judgment for sin?
Why both?
Why both?
Why is there?
If you have that judgment, why is there temporal judgment?
Well, I think they're different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ will be believers. The judgments that's falling upon the earth in the tribulation period will be because mankind warrants a temporal judgment prior to the final judgment.
Is global warming a sign of temporal judgment if it's happening?
You asked the wrong guy that. I don't believe in global warming. I wrote a magazine article. I'm not convinced of global warming, so I would say no to that.
Any other questions? Oh, they're letting you off easy. Of course, you're speaking next.
Yeah, I know.
That was a scheduling error. All right, here, Bob will do the schedule. Here we go.
All right, let's give Ken a warm applause.